In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, we have here in the Gospel, our Lord mentions different sins that we have to overcome to show our love for the Lord. And in the book of Sirach, it says that we have the power, whatever before man, our life and death, good and evil, whichever he chooses shall be given him. Pope Leo the Great said, what you long for will be given you, and what you love will be yours forever. Every time that we sin, we're choosing something that separates us from God. And every time we do what's right, what's just, what's fair, we're choosing God, and we're choosing that I want to be in heaven someday. You have St. Paul in this beautiful reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the mind of man, but God has prepared for those who love him. Now, during the course of our pilgrimage of life, the devil is always hanging around to lay snares and traps to get us to choose that which is wrong, that which will separate us from God. Sin separates us, but repentance brings us back to God. Repentance unites us to God. And our Lord Jesus, in the Gospel, he mentions three particular sins. He talks about anger, talks about lust, and he talks about lying. And just real briefly, anger. You say, well, Father, I'm not angry. I haven't blown up at anybody. I haven't hit anybody. But anger could be manifested in a number of ways. It could be that we're sad. It could be bitterness, unforgiveness. That's a big one. Rudeness, disagreement, sarcasm, nitpicking, retaliation, stubbornness, withdrawal. So anger could be manifested in all these different ways. And we have to be sort of on the watch out. Are the different sins being manifested in my life so we could uproot, pull those roots out and then go to confession and say, Father, forgive me. I got this weed and that weed, this sin going in my heart. Now, one sin I think is pretty predominant in today's society is that of lust. You know, the marketing, the ads, everything seems to center around that. And there's a story I came across, a true story, it's about how an Eskimo kills a wolf. And the story applies particularly to the sin of lust, but you could use this for several others, for gluttony, etc. And this is how it goes. Now, the account is a little bit grisly at first, but it shows the destructive nature of sin. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood, okay? And he allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood, allows that to freeze. And he adds another layer of animal blood until it's completely concealed by frozen blood. It says, next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. And when a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he licks it. Tasting the fresh, frozen blood, he begins to lick faster and more vigorously, lapping the blood until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night, and so becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp knife that now is cutting his tongue. And then it goes on, and the next morning then the hunter finds the wolf dead. Sin is self-destructive. Gambling, gluttony, lust, they're all self-destructive. If you've ever met or known someone, or perhaps even your own life, you've seen the destructive effects of sin. You see someone, boy, they just can't get over drink, they can't get over gambling, it keeps going down a downward spiral. In the meantime, they're not just destroying themselves, but their family, their friends, their work, everything is going down and down. Jesus Christ came to set us free. Jesus Christ came to give us strength to overcome that. But we have to get down on our knees and beg him, Lord, please help me. And he gives us the power to choose that which is good. The beautiful thing, even someone who lives a self-destructive life, it could be towards the end that they come to the Lord. Our Lord will wipe away all that. There's still the effects of sin, but he wipes it all out. Now, in today's society, a lot of times lust and love are mixed up. You know, people mistake lust for love. But John Paul II said, love develops on the basis of the totally committed and fully responsible attitude of a person to a person. Erotic experiences are born spontaneously from sensual and emotional reactions. What does represent love is a desire to do what is best for another person and a desire to help the other person pursue what is best for them. Now I'm going to share a story. It's a true story. It's really about true love. There's a lot of lessons in this story. Now the story is told by Deacon Richard Taft, okay? And this takes place in the later 1980s, okay? And it's about his mom, Vera, and about his dad, Albert. Now Vera had to go in for bypass surgery. So she goes in for surgery, and there's some complications. I'm not being a doctor, but they said some oxygen somehow had gotten into the blood, like an air bubble, and it caused severe damage. And so she goes into a coma. And the doctor says, you know, at best she's going to be a vegetable. And she's on a respirator at this point. And then lo and behold, by the prayer of Albert, her husband, and the kids, she starts to breathe on her own. So they disconnect her from the ventilator. And then they bring her to, she's getting all the special medical care. And the doctors and others said, you know, just let her be. You know, life is not worth living. But Albert said, 50 years ago this month, I promised to love Vera and to honor and obey her in sickness and health until death. And that is exactly what I'm going to do. Now, the story is, this is the deacon telling the story, one of the sons. My sisters and I spent many long hours with mom and dad during that month, that first month. It was a period of grieving and adjusting for all of us. We somehow knew without being told that if mom woke up, she would never be the same. None of us ever wished she would die, but we had prayed, well, we'll pray for her full recovery. And we discussed this prayer with our dad. Dad said, well, that's not what I'm praying for. What I'm praying for, that she would get to the point where she'd be able to communicate a little bit with us and where I could feed her. Then I could take mom home and care for her at home. Well, that's what happens. So she's at the source home of rehab. Her first words when she wakes up is, Albert. So he's delighted because Vera knows it is. Her mind's good enough if she recognizes that's her husband and she recognizes the kids. Then her next words were, the Blessed Mother told me things. And then her mouth tight shut. And they wanted to get more, but it's almost like a secret that she was told that she could not go any further. Well, anyway, they bring Vera home. And following a period of the physical therapy and everything, Dad did everything for her. He bathed her. He dressed her. He fed her. Dad would assist her with her bodily functions. And if he was unable to render her timely assistance, he simply bathed her and changed her bedding, often as 5 or 6 times a day. Dad wore out 2 sets of washing machines and clothes dryers during the 6.5 years, the last 6.5 years of Vera's life. Mom never lost her mind from the injury. She recognized this when she came in. Now she got to the point where she could move her head a little bit and she could speak a little bit. That was about the extent of it. So she recognized what was going on. Now what happens after 6.5 years, the deacon said that mom passed away. And the funeral director came. The funeral director was sort of questioning. He said, wait, was this woman, she was bedridden for 6.5 years? The funeral director astounded. He said, all my years doing this, when someone's been bedridden for that long, there's bed sores, but her skin is like that of a baby without any sores or blemish. And the dad, what dad had done this last 6.5 years, anytime she had a little pain here or there, he would get some lotion, rub her, he would move her into bed frequently. And the deacon said, my dad had had a triple bypass surgery, and he needed to ingest nitroglycerin tablets each time he moved mom. Towards the end, he was ingesting 20 of these tablets a day. I said to dad once, you'll be relieved when this is over, when mom dies. And this is what he said. He instantly rebuked me and said, you don't understand. I love taking care of her. It is as if Jesus himself is lying there. I asked him once, are you able to pray, Dad? And he answered, I pray constantly, and I offer everything to Jesus. I asked, do you ask Jesus for help? Dad said, I do not often ask Jesus for help, but when I do, he always instantly answers my prayer. And then my dad, while speaking, tears began to run down his cheeks. And Dad said, there's one prayer he will not answer. What's that, Dad? Jesus doesn't answer me when I ask him if I can take Vera's place so that she could get up again. Whoa. Well, the deacon said the first 2 years, all we saw was the suffering. Dad, his labors, mom suffering. But the deacon said the last 4 years, half the years, that's not what we saw. All we saw was the love that permeated both of them. That love that suffering sanctifies, it purifies, and suffering redeems. Now the good Lord then calls Vera home. And Albert, the husband, is granted a spectacular grace. About 6 weeks after the funeral, Dad related the story to me, the deacon said. I was bringing him communion. And, you know, he was just worn out after 6.5 years, and he would die 18 months after his wife. So he's bringing communion to his dad now, who's in bed. And he said, my dad related something. My dad didn't really have any mystical experience at all in life, didn't believe it, but this is what he said. He said, well, I woke up, I was sitting at the edge of my bed, and I looked, there was a bright light, and into the light, suddenly the bedroom disappeared, and there was heaven. And there sat Vera on a throne. She was wearing a beautiful blue robe and looked as she did when she was about 30 years old, but even more beautiful now. And along with her were two children that we had lost through miscarriage. And they were sitting on her lap. And then Vera was really big in the pro-life movement, and there were all these, he said, millions of babies were around her, babies that she had helped save through her prayers and through her witness. Albert made that choice to love, which entails sacrifice, heroic sacrifice. I don't know how many people could do what he did. And then he gets this extraordinary grace, which St. Paul talked about in the second reading. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Each and every day when we get up, we have to make choices to love, not to love. And love entails staying away from sin, sacrificing time in prayer, sacrificing all these different worldly things, the temptations that come up, anger, retaliation, lust, gambling, all these different temptations, things that come to try to destroy us. We have to make that choice. And praise be to God. The Lord knows it's difficult. He took on the human condition. And that's why he gives us himself in Holy Communion. His very body, blood, soul, and divinity. So when we receive him, say, Jesus, strengthen me. I'm weak in this area. I'm weak in this area. I'm weak in this area. Strengthen me, Lord. Strengthen me. Because our Lord Jesus wants us to see us make the right choice. He wants us to be victorious. And he wants us, like Vera, to be able to sit in the heavenly throne someday. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.